Let's pray once more. You know, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, because you are such a faithful Father, Lord. And we thank you because you are a shepherd and you have made us the sheep of your pasture. And please be with us as we look to your word today. Yeah, Lord, may we have hearts to receive and open ears to hear. Yeah, passage so well known, and yeah, it can be same old. Yeah, Lord, how good are your truth? Is your truth, and please by your Spirit, that you would prepare such ready fields that are ready to bear fruit. Please be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the past couple times I've been preaching, I've talked about how God works in our lives through suffering and discipline. And the reason why, reason why God allows us to suffer these things is for our salvation, right? That's the purpose and the goal being his kingdom. Right, the kingdom of God. That's the big picture in which God is doing everything that he does in our lives. That he may lead us into his kingdom. And the suffering, discipline, hardships sanctifies us. It's freeing us from our sins and temptations of the world. And as I've been talking about these things, I've been going backwards in terms of the intensity that we can experience as Christians. Right, the most painful being persecution, being insulted and hated by others. Next, discipline, which can be very painful, but not to the same degree, right? We can experience serious disease or go through financial struggles. But the third least intense way I mentioned before is God's leading. Right? He's just leading us, as David puts it, in paths of righteousness. Right? It's God just calling to us, hey, you know, where are you going? This is the path to life. So this is the primary way that God leads us. Again, leading us to that goal of his kingdom. He closes certain doors or opens certain doors. It provides us certain opportunities or, you know, blocks off certain opportunities so that, you know, in the greater circumstances of our lives, he is working for our good, that is the eternal life in his kingdom. And not happiness or comfort in this life. So all these three ways have the same effect of sanctifying us, taking us out of the world, taking the world out of our hearts, and putting us on path to righteousness, right? Putting righteousness in our hearts. And the main difference in these three ways, as I see it, is a matter of degree, one way to look at it, I think. Right? The purpose is the same, sanctification, and the goal is the same, this eternal life. But they differ in degree of how hard it is. And now last time I talked briefly about God's leading, and I thought it would be good to talk a little more about it today. You know, what does God's leading look like? How can I discern God's leading better? How can I understand more of what God's leading is all about? So I thought it would be good to look at Psalm 23 today. And as I've been going backwards, Psalm 23, we can see what it looks like going forward. You know, what is the forward progression? God leading us in paths of righteousness. God leading us through the valley of the shadow of death until we are led through into his house, right? Into the house of the Lord, you know, that we may dwell in his presence forever. Now, the imagery that David uses in Psalm 23 is shepherding, right? It's a very ancient and common idea of God's relationship to his people, that of a shepherd and his sheep. It's a very biblical idea that comes up again and again throughout the Bible. And as David meditated on his relationship with God, this is the picture that came up in his mind, and he responded in worship. You know, he wrote this psalm as a result of his meditation. And when you start this psalm, it's really comforting, right? It's really encouraging. And because David is or was a shepherd, he had a very intimate idea of what it was like to be a shepherd. How much care and attention, how much work goes in for a good shepherd towards his sheep. David understands that wherever the shepherd goes, he has a purpose, he has a plan to keep his sheep healthy, well-fed, safe. And David projects this image of a shepherd upon his God, who is so infinitely good to his people. David identifies the Lord Yahweh as his shepherd. And that's the first step. And we're talking about God's leading. And the first step in discerning God's leading in your life is acknowledging the Lord as your shepherd. Because how can you take God's lead if you're not even following him, right? If he is not the one you have pegged as the one I'm going to follow. It's basic. It makes sense, right? How can you follow? How can you take God's lead if you have not set your sight on him as your shepherd? It's basic, obvious. But how many times, right, in the midst of uncertainty and anxiety, you know, yeah, we go to God, but we go for an answer, a solution, a sign. You know, God, give me a sign. Instead of first coming before him to acknowledge him, to worship him. Right, there are times in my mind where I feel like I'm stretched in 100 different ways and my heart is racing at 100 miles per hour because of all these things I have to do or these decisions I have to make. As if my very future is on the line and I just want God to, you know, take care of some of these things. Right, give me an answer, a solution, a roadmap. But that's not what it means to follow God. Even though God may be on our minds in some degree, but most of the time, you know, we're running in our own direction. We're, you know, going in our own path. And when we hit a problem, then we look back, right? We don't have God in our sights before us. But when we hit a problem, we remember, oh, God. And you look back and you call him over to help. Or to help you. And that's not what it means to follow God. So I just, you know, want to take time to think about this a little bit, right? This first step of discerning God's leading is to acknowledge him as your shepherd. But it's maybe so obvious or so basic, it's easy to skip over. Sometimes I go to God with all these questions running in my head, half-formed scenarios, just filling my mind because I want to be prepared. And I go through all these possibilities, and what happens is I just catch myself muttering, I don't know what's best. I don't know what's best. I don't know what to do. Literally, I'm thinking about all these things. I'm pacing around my house, and I catch myself muttering this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's best. I don't know what's going on. And it's because my head, my heart, is just filled with all these, you know, things, these thoughts. I want to know everything so that I can make the best decision. I want to know everything so that I can make the best decision. And I realize, you know, I'm not following God. I'm not trusting him. Got it backwards, right? I'm looking at God behind me instead of God before me. Before we can even begin to receive God's leading, we need to learn to be quiet before God and acknowledge him. Sometimes God, he just hushes us. He's so merciful, right? In our, again, our half-baked quiet times. Again, we're trying to come before God, but again, most of our minds is focused on all these other things we got to do. God is so gracious. Our attention is not even towards him, but God, he hushes us. He's telling us that's not important right now, right? Listen. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. Right, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And David, I think when he's saying, I shall not want, I don't think he's saying, I shall not want because God's going to provide everything for me. But I think part of it is also a choice, this decision. I choose no longer to want anything apart from my shepherd. Right? He's making that decision. It's not that just God will provide, but there is nothing better than my God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 says the same thing. Just also have it up for us today, right? A beautiful verse I'm sure many of you have read and thought about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Right, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Right, stop carrying all that burden that you think is so important, and just stand before God, his glory, his beauty, his majesty, his worth, and all that will put everything into perspective. And that's the beginning of this struggle, this battle. Right, the beginning is realizing most of it's in your head. All that stress, all that pressure is not real. Where you stand before God and that hits you is not real. We want God's guidance and leading for what seems to us this life and death situation or life and death consequences in the future. It's like this one point is going to set off dominoes. It's going to go life or death. If I make the wrong decision, it's all going to fall apart. We can't stop thinking about it. We can't sleep because we can't stop thinking about it. Right? I've been there. And we burden ourselves with this huge weight as if our lives depend on this decision. And we may not be conscious about this. I'm not thinking about this consciously. Right? If I make the wrong decision, my life is screwed up. I don't think about it consciously, but in our heart, it's there. When you see your heart racing and when you can't stop thinking about it, it's there. I need this or I want this, and if I don't have it, everything else is going to be falling apart. I mean, if you think about it logically, why you're feeling distress and anxiety, I think that's the conclusion you're going to come to. But it's in your head. It's not as important as you think, and the first thing that God basically says, calm down. Take a load off. Take a break. You're wasting your energy. All right, just sit here. Sit at my feet and I'll take care of you. So when I was thinking about Psalm 23, it made me wonder, you know, I wonder if David, before Psalm 23 starts, I wonder there was something that was going on before him and he had to remember, or God brought him back. You know, was there something else that was making him anxious or burdened, his soul weary and heavy? And I wonder, God just brought him to his senses. What am I doing? Right, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he wrote this psalm in worship. So I was thinking about David as a sheep. And it reminded me of Chris the sheep. I have a picture of Chris the sheep. This is Chris the sheep. He's a merino sheep, to be precise. And he was found in the outbacks of Australia last September 2015. A very rural area, miles away from a town or a sheep farm. In Australia, if you don't know, most of the world's wool is produced there. 25% of all the wool in the world is produced in Australia. So, you know, it's not uncommon to see sheep like Chris. But Chris, he's been lost for years. 5-6 years, they estimate. No one actually claimed him saying, hey, that's my sheep. He didn't have any, you know, markings or tags on him. They're not sure where it came from, but they estimate he's 5 or 6 years old and he's never been sheared. Right? This is 5 or 6. He's never been sheared. So I have a second picture, a little closer picture. When they found him, middle of nowhere, he had 100 pounds of wool on him. It's a world record. The most wool ever sheared from a sheep, 100 pounds. And his wool was so heavy he couldn't walk. He can stand, but he couldn't walk at that point. His wool was heavier than he was. He only weighed 94 pounds. And his wool was 98, I think, to be precise. But his wool was heavier than he was. And look at his face. Like, I just wonder, could he see anything, right? Literally, just all over his eyes. He was undernourished, and he had infections and sores on his skin because of all that wool. Thing was, he was peeing on himself. Like, all the wool was catching it and soaking it up, and all that pee was just getting all over his body. They think Chris would have probably died in the next month or so if no one found him because of malnutrition or the infections or from heat because summer was coming. So I have a third picture. This next picture is a picture after he's been sheared. You know, look at that. It took a professional shearer 40 minutes to shear all that wool. His wool was too filthy. It was too, like, ruined and too long. It was too poor quality to be used for anything. It's just in a museum now, you know, world record, largest wool sheared from a sheep. But I look, he's like a lamb, white as snow. He looks so fresh. Right? But he still had to recover. You know, he couldn't just go off and just run around with the other sheep. He had to recover. And you see there's like a little red color around his ears. It's not blood, but it's antiseptic. Again, the sores on his body. They think the wool was so heavy, they're worried it was like pulling his skin from his body too. Yeah, so he needed medical attention for some time. He can't even walk straight because of all that wool he was carrying. He limps. But he needs time to be restored and become healthy. And I have a little final picture just, you know, before and after comparison. Look at that. He looks very happy, and many hundreds of people have offered to adopt Chris to take care of him. So as I was thinking about Psalm 23, I thought about Chris the sheep, you know, all that wool that he was carrying. And over some period of time, did David too become too preoccupied, right? Was David's mind and heart like Chris? You know, his inward reality, was it like Chris on the left there? I think happens to us in our uncertainty and anxiety. And I think something happens, you know, again and again. You know, God puts us on the right paths of righteousness, and, you know, we just go off, God brings us back. We go off and God brings us back. I think it happens again and again. But yeah, in that process, when we start, you know, going that one way or off the road, you know, our first thought is, how am I going to deal with this? That's the thought that comes again and again. How am I going to deal with this? And that issue, that thought, that problem, it becomes overgrown like Chris's wool. It weighs us down. It blinds us. See farther, again, the reality. We just keep our eyes on this path. I got to take care of this thing. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of this. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting, but it becomes a way of life, right? We can't think another way. Over time, we get in this rut of thinking and we can't get out. And we just keep digging ourselves deeper into that hole as we're trudging along. It becomes more natural to put that responsibility on yourself, right? On myself, I want to think. I keep thinking, how am I going to handle this, rather than go to God. Over time, he just gets cut out of the picture as that wool is literally pulled over our eyes. It doesn't even occur to you to pray to God about it. Or if you do pray, it's empty prayer. You know, you just do it out of habit. It's not really acknowledging God. Chris the sheep. We see a problem and we go about trying to attend to it, but then we just end up getting lost. And this burden grows because we're not made to handle it. Right? Just as Chris was not made to handle clippers and scissors, neither can we deal with life's problems on our own. We're not meant to. Now Chris, you know, his problem was just that he's always hungry. Right? Sheep are gluttonous creatures. They never stop eating. They always want to get to the next patch of grass. And one of the main jobs of a shepherd is you got to keep reeling him in. Hey, you know, I got somewhere else I want to take you. You know, better grass, or, you know, a safer place, or some place where it's near water so you guys can drink. But, you know, they just keep going off trying to grab up more grass. And maybe that's how Chris got lost, because there are no wild sheep in Australia. He is domesticated sheep. He didn't just grow up there. He was probably part of a flock, and then he just went his own way and got lost. They become so fixated on the next patch of grass instead of on their shepherd. And so, like Chris, you know, we get weighed down. We get sick, maybe close to spiritual death. And similarly, people do not walk away from God intentionally. It happens slowly, gradually. You just go along this train of thought. I gotta attend to this problem, right? I need a successful job. I need a happy family. I need to secure my future. And it just builds that thought, that way of thinking, that way of life. And we burden ourselves with it and we lose sight of God. Instead of solving anything, we just feed it and it grows. That anxiety, that problem, that ambition, it weighs us down and we can't move and we feel stuck. And then we feel like life is meaningless, but we just bury it. Let's bury it. I just got to keep going. We don't deal with any of the real deeper issues. And we don't know what to do. And yet our focus is still on this problem. So the first thing God does, he's going to make you stop. He's going to call you. He's going to find you. He's going to take you, some maybe more roughly than others. You know, maybe you guys are just fighting against God harder than others. But he's going to shear you, right? He's going to shear you of all that burden and self-expectation, self-reliance. He's going to heal you of those sores. He's going to make you lie down in green pasture and bring you to still water. He's going to restore your soul. He's going to show you that, you know, these things are not that important. They were never that important. And he's going to make you acknowledge him. He's going to show you, here, this is what's really important. He's going to reveal you himself. So the first step in discerning God's leading is to acknowledge him, right? And God has to do this. It's not something that we choose to do, but God has to do this. He has to open our eyes to him. Because our eyes have been so covered by this burden. He frees us from it. Now that burden expectation probably did not originate from your heart. It was probably imposed on you by the world or family or society, whatever. And maybe you didn't like it at first. But at one point we accept it. Or at one point we agree with it and we buy into it. And then we start putting it on ourselves. And then it becomes, self-imposed. And God frees us from this. He restores us to health. He restores us to sense, right? Our minds. And he gives us this perspective in light of himself. And this is all part of what it means to acknowledge him. So how does he do this, right, practically in our lives? How does he do this? What method does he use? Well, let me tell you the secret of this super mysterious, supernatural way that God does in our life to lead us. And the secret is called waiting. Right? He makes us wait. And when I say waiting, I'm kind of putting a lot of stuff in there. You know, it could be, you know, you have a plan. I want to get these grades so I could get this job. And something happens and you don't get those grades or you don't get that job. Or, you know, maybe you have number of options and you're stuck. You don't know which to choose. Again, because you're afraid if I make the wrong choice, the rest of my life is going to be screwed. Or maybe even spiritually, you know, God has been encouraging you, doing good life, and then something unexpected, or, you know, it's not the same anymore. And you're confused. What's happening with my relationship with God? You know, this waiting, I'm just putting a lot of stuff in there that, I guess maybe short definition, is not going the way you expected. Something makes you stop because it's not going the way you expected. And as I was thinking about it, I was just praising God because waiting is so perfect, right? It's such a perfect method. God accomplishes so much by making us wait, right? So much happens when we're waiting. Things are not stagnant, right? Crazy stuff is happening. It does not mean that nothing is happening. So much is happening, but it's all happening on an inward level. But because we're so focused on the outside, we have no idea what's going on. Right, so much is happening while externally things are on pause, but inwardly we are being made new. Inwardly we're like being stripped apart and put back together, but we're not aware of it, not yet. God, he is slowly waking us up to these things. Again, that thing is a process that happens again and again, and each time, you know, God is bringing us deeper because we can't handle all of it. Right, God is gentle, he is patient, he knows what we need, he knows what we can handle. We're not ready for discipline or persecution. We're not even ready to face all the crap that's in our heart and in our souls. Right? We're not even ready to face what's in here. So, you know, he just makes us wait little by little. You know, he's showing a little more. He said, you know, just stay. Just stay here and let me look inside and here, I'll show you a few things. And even that is hard enough for us. But, you know, how does waiting help us? You know, how does waiting help us to acknowledge God? Well, I see waiting as accomplishing three things. First, Waiting forces us to examine ourselves, to reevaluate ourselves, where we deal with our idols, false beliefs, the worldly assumptions that we've bought into. Waiting forces us to do that. Second, waiting makes head knowledge into heart knowledge. I think this is a lot of the times of waiting in which God does this. We know these truths is just jumbling around in our heads as we go throughout our days. But because we're so busy with things or we don't realize how important these things are, it's still just jumbling around, doesn't have time to settle, so God makes us wait. And as we think about these truths, do I really believe it? You know, do I really, you know, respond to these things? It start, you know, slowly filters into our hearts and takes root. Third, it detoxifies us from the world. You know, it's time for all that poison of the world, assumptions, expectations, ambitions to be leached out. And then there's room. There's room for God. There's room for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to remind us or convict us. Or maybe there is a seed of truth that is growing in your heart that God has planted, but it's just surrounded by so much, you know, crap. God has to clear it all away. Aerate the soil so that this truth can grow. Right? It detoxifies us and makes us open to what God has to say. Yeah, waiting makes us examine ourselves, makes head knowledge into heart knowledge, and it clears space so we can be filled with God. Now, just waiting, just simply waiting doesn't accomplish all this, right? The Holy Spirit has to be working in us. If God is not working, you are not going to wait. Right? When you hit that roadblock, you're just going to try to find another way or make another path or choose a different direction. You're not going to wait. You're going to be finding a way to move. That's what you're going to want to do. But if God is working in your life, waiting is not going to be just waiting. Yeah, again, waiting is so perfect. Our God, He's so wise and He's so merciful. Waiting is so, it's surprising. It comes at the most unexpected time. Sometimes even we would term it the worst time possible. And, you know, when we just first start waiting for God, you know, God, give me guidance, wisdom, or please take care of this problem. You know, we're expecting something supernatural or, you know, a clear voice, something undeniable. And, you know, we see this in the Bible, Mount Sinai, Damascus Road. But waiting is so mundane, right? It's so common. I wait for my dinner to warm up in the microwave. I wait for my clothes to finish drying in the dryer. We hate waiting. It's frustrating and we call it a waste of time. But waiting is humbling, right? If I can summarize these three things that waiting does, it humbles us. It breaks our misconceptions of ourselves and of God. It makes us small in our own eyes, and God again becomes great, and we become sheep again. Right? How good it is to be a sheep, to be a lamb white as snow, and God is our shepherd. Waiting shows us in such a real and concrete way that we're not in control. How beautiful is that? How perfect? How good? Right? Waiting shows us in a real and concrete way that we are not in control. We are not the ones making the schedules or keeping up or writing up the agendas. Right? This is not what we were supposed to be or what we were supposed to be doing. I mean, you know, we organize our lives with schedules, right? I keep a schedule. Every day I'm going to do, you know, this time for errands. I'm going to eat this for lunch and this for dinner. I'm going to meet these people. And, you know, next day I got something else. Do other stuff and meet more people. And next day, something else. And then we pick up momentum, right? We go day to day. Okay, I got more stuff. I'm banging them out, you know, getting them out of the way, taking care of it. Pick up momentum. And it's a subtle way of thinking. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. I'm making a good job out of it. And if I don't keep going, it's all going to fall apart. It's all going to pile up, and I'm going to screw up my life. You know, I can't stop now. I'm going to roll. Right? Just going from day to day, the subtle thinking, it just is nurtured again. It builds up, and we slowly veer off course, this course that God has prepared for us. We begin to make our own path. We don't realize we're veering because, again, our eyes are just set on this road and the next thing and the next thing. And that wool is becoming thick on our backs and curtains in front of our eyes. And we lose sight of our shepherd. And then, you know, bam, right? This big roadblock, this huge roadblock just right in our path. And you just keep going. You try to keep going. Maybe I can climb over it. Maybe I can go around it. But it's too big. It's too huge. And the burden is too heavy. And someone says, hey, you should pray about it. So, you know, you start praying about it. You know, God, what should I do? You know, how can you take care of this? But it's really empty prayer, right? It's not a prayers of faith directed to a great God, but it's prayers of convenience, right, directed to a problem. And then when God doesn't answer, you become impatient and frustrated. And that really shows us how we see God, right? When we dare to become impatient and frustrated with God, that's who we really are. We just look at God as some servant. Again, we look back. God, hurry up. Come on, catch up. I'm waiting here. Again, we don't think it consciously, but again, our impatience and frustration shows how we see God. As if he's slacking off. And then we doubt, you know, is God good? Is he working for my good? But if God is working in your life, again, if God is making you wait to sanctify you, you begin to examine and evaluate your beliefs, your thoughts, your assumptions. Right? Do I really know God? You know, who is this God? Again, it happens again and again. It's not that you never knew God, or maybe some of you don't really know God, but this truth deepens, deeper, infinite facets that we will contemplate for the rest of eternity of these basic truths. Right, the Lord is God, and there is no other. Where we ask these questions honestly, we see more of, you know, God is not the problem, but it's my heart. And these truths, it becomes more deeply ingrained into our hearts. You know, it's filtering down. We realize, you know, the areas that we don't trust God with our lives. And we see this disconnect between our head and our hearts, and we're asking God to help us. And it takes a long time. It takes a long time. And yeah, I realized, I guess, something that kind of, something I realized recently was that sometimes when we realize we don't know something, we automatically assume that now I know it. Right? I realize I don't trust God with my future. I realize that now. But we don't verbalize it, but that automatic second thought, whether verbalized or not, subconscious or not, is now I know. And then we kind of go off like, okay, I know, and we go off with more zeal or vigor. But then we're just going, you know, in the opposite, you know, the other wrong way. Right? To really admit and to know that we don't know, it takes time. It takes time. Right, realizing that you don't know something doesn't mean now that you know it. But to, again, sit at the feet of God and to listen to what he has to say, it takes a long time. And this becomes our way of life, our new way of life, sitting and listening, to be formed. You know, head knowledge becoming heart knowledge. I think that's a big thing of waiting. It gives us time to grow in the proper things instead of letting it jumble around, not settling. And then finally, because God has stopped that momentum, right? The subtle, assumption that we're in control, it's being leaked out. We're forced to wait on him. We're being emptied of our old way of thinking. And we have time to ask, why am I pursuing these things in the first place? Why is this so important to me? Why was this so important to me in the first place? And as we wrestle with those things, our purpose, our identity, those things become, you know, are thrown up in question. Right? Who am I then? If this is not my purpose in life, who am I? It's so deeply related. We identify ourselves by what we do or what we enjoy. Right? I'm a student. I'm a movie buff. I'm a gamer. I'm an engineer. I'm a musician. We pride ourselves in things that we're good at. It becomes tied up with our identity. And when God makes us stop, right, when we're no longer able to do these things anymore, then it makes us, you know, ask the deeper questions of who we are. We become emptied of these assumed meaning in our lives or identity and purpose. And then we become open to something else, something real and substantial, right, to what God has to say. Right, and then, right, and then at that point, are we ready to be led by God? I spend most of our time on waiting. I mean, the title is God's Leading, but I talk most about waiting, but it's so important. It's the preparatory, and I think this is where a lot of us struggle. Right, only then, after all this has been done, and God has full control over our hearts and our minds, are we ready to be led. So I don't know, you know, where all of you guys are and what you are struggling with. Maybe you're in the process of waiting, or maybe you've never waited on God before. But as I talk about waiting, it doesn't make it easier. If you waited, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't make it easier. Even knowing what God is doing in your life, even when you tell yourself God is doing this for my good and to save me, it doesn't make waiting any easier. It's so painful and so hard. It doesn't make it any easier. Right, when we're waiting, we're being stripped of everything. You know, everything that we valued about ourselves or, you know, who we thought we were. And we have to face those doubts. But these are scary things, especially in our time. We're being, you know, really, our self-identity is being formed in college. We got to lose and let go of these things. Yeah, so that we can truly acknowledge and worship our God. Where we surrender to God as He shears us of all that we put on ourselves, and He opens our eyes and our ears to the truth. And then we're restored. Yeah, waiting is hard, but it's worth it. That's what I want to say. It doesn't get easier, or I'm not saying to make it easier for you, but it's worth it. And to encourage you, to remind you, it's worth it. God restores our souls. That's the purpose of waiting. He empties us of ourselves. He fills us with Himself. Right? He Himself is our green pasture. He is Himself our still waters, where we shall not want anything apart from our God, our Shepherd, and restores our souls. We are losing ourselves, our lives, to gain it, right, as Jesus said. Now, there are times when I'm struggling and discouraged, and I turn to this passage, right? Psalm 23 is so comforting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then I stop there. I just want to read that part. He restores my soul. I just want to read that part, and I go back to what I'm doing. I realize now that that's a mistake. Right, David, he doesn't stop there. Right, he's starting there. This is just the beginning of this psalm. This is the beginning of what it means to be a sheep of the flock of God. He restores us and He makes us into healthy sheep. We were outside, we were lost, we were sick, we were confused. He brings us back, but that's just the beginning. Right now, we're finally able to walk, being free of that burden. Now we're able to follow where He leads, and He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Right, this is just the beginning when he says, when David says he restores my soul, right? It's just the beginning. Thinking about that for me was so helpful. Right, it's just the beginning. And again, when we ask God for leading and guidance, it's really out of self-centeredness. I'm asking God for guidance because really I'm hoping, you know, he's going to help me get what I want, whether I verbalize it or not, or whether I'm conscious of it or not. I'm just hoping he's going to give me what I want. I don't want my life to be a failure. I want my life to be smooth and comfortable. And we ask for guidance again because I'm afraid if I make the wrong choice that I didn't know, or there's some invisible standard of checks and minuses that I'm not aware of. And if I make the wrong choice, the rest of my life is going to be screwed up. And I just want to avoid that, right? That subconscious desire. When I say I just want leading and guidance, all this kind of baggage, it comes along with it. But what David tells us is that for his name's sake, right, for his glory, for his purpose, according to his character, he's leading us in paths of righteousness. So this waiting and acknowledging is so necessary. It's so important, but it's just the beginning. It's a primary thing, but it's just the beginning. Otherwise, we can't follow, we won't follow, right? Because these paths of righteousness, they're going to lead through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to go there. Right, who wants to go there? But again, if I'm going to make it into his house, into his kingdom, I'm going to have to follow this path. But again, if my eyes are not set on my shepherd, on his rod and his staff, right, these two tools that, again, if you're going to veer off, he pulls you back in with the crook of his staff. And the rod was a very heavy stick. You know, he beats away predators, right? They protect me. He sustains me, and he keeps me on this narrow path. And the shadow of death, this discipline or persecution that we may face, is something that we see is for our good. Again, we can endure, we can follow, because we know our God. Right, so leading and guidance is our understanding of it has to be, you know, more and deeper. We have to know where we're going as Christians. If we just seek comfort for comfort's sake, because you're having a hard time, you just want to be comforted, we become selfish at the cost of others. Even if we're asking God for that comfort. Right? Even if you're asking God to comfort you, if that's just the end of it, restore my soul, and that's the end of it, we're just, you know, spiritualizing our self-centeredness. Instead of worldly ambition, I want a successful life, we're just kind of spiritualizing it. Just God, give me this comfort, and, you know, and then leave me alone. But if we know who our God is, if we're acknowledging him, and if we know where he is leading us, then that hope can help us to love others even when we are going through difficult times, even when waiting is so painful. You know, God's leading is not primarily about, you know, God telling me how to live my life so that it doesn't fall apart, right? It's not about the details, but the righteousness. Loving God and loving our neighbor. So I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God for guidance or leading in personal, private things. Right? You know, we can and we should ask. God, who should I marry? Or which job should I take? Or, you know, should I apply to grad school or things like that? But these cannot be the main things, right? These cannot be filled the main thoughts of asking God for guidance. Or getting the answer to these things is not the main thing. But as you follow God in the paths of righteousness, he will add all these things to you, right? He's going to provide everything else. Everything else will follow you as you follow God on the paths of righteousness. Goodness and mercy, surely, shall follow me all the days of my life as I follow my shepherd. That's David's implied speaking. Right? He is our good shepherd. He knows what we need. And Jesus taking up this same theme. Right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, this is that main thing. You follow God to know him, to be like him. And the details, yeah, you know, it'll be there. It'll nag you. You may not know. But you just say, God, you know, I know you're going to take care of that. But for me, yeah, I'm going to follow you. You will provide. You will open doors. You will give me guidance concerning the details when I need it. Everything else will follow. So if you feel frustrated or anxious, you know, still about these personal things, right, you're still not getting it, right? That head truth has not yet taken root in your heart. Again, you may not be conscious about it, but you're still using God to get what you want. But again, in knowing this, the answer is not, all right, you just make yourself not be frustrated or impatient, right? You don't just make yourself. You don't just choose to no longer feel frustrated. Again, that's that same error that I talked about. Realizing you don't know something doesn't mean automatically you know it. But no, you just admit it. You accept it. You admit it to others. Ask for prayer. And you wait and you ask God for help. Right? It's okay. It's okay if you're not getting it. Not yet. But over time, God will teach you. And God is leading us into his house, into his kingdom. That's, you know, that's what we need. That's the leading that we need. Not about, you know, where to work, what to study, who to marry. Everything else will follow. You know, those are important, but not that important. It will follow. Those are not the big deals. But especially concerning those questions, God's going to make us wait. That's what we need. Because he's strengthening us. Or we're still so preoccupied of all these questions. We're not ready to follow yet. So he's going to make us wait. Right? So do not mistake or lose sight of what he has prepared for you. And we have that feast waiting where we will be guests of honor. Right? We will be anointed. We are not worthy of these things, but he has already prepared it. He shall vindicate us before our enemies and all who hate us, all who laughed at us for our single-minded pursuit of God. There are people who are going to yell at you. You know, are you out of your mind? Pay attention to the details. Focus on the details. They will laugh at you when you choose to follow God. But you will be vindicated in his kingdom, in his house. But ultimately, again, we will forever bask in that glory of our God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.